بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم اما بعد الحمد لله tonight is the 27th of July in the year 2015 and alhamdulillah we moved on to the 20th night that we're going through the important subject with regards to the major signs of the hour. And I'm on the subsection in which I'm mentioning the various ways in which one can protect oneself from the accursed Dajjal. And I'm halfway through the third means of protection, and that is Surah Al-Kahf, Surah 18. And I mentioned some of the virtues in addition to protecting you from the Dajjal. So to add a few things, indeed even a partial reading of this blessed Surah entitles one to this most treasured light. In Imam Ahmad in his Musnad, Ibn As-Sini, Ma'rif al-Quran, volume 5, page 570 of the English translation, Sayyidina Anas, he relates radiyallahu anhu, that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whoever recites the initial and the concluding verses of Surah Al-Kahf will then have a light for him from his feet up to his head. However, he who recites this surah in full will then have a light for him from the earth to the heavens. So this is an addition. What does it prove? It proves that even a partial reading will give you light. So if you read just the first few verses of Surah Al-Kahf and the last few verses, but the light isn't as much. The light only comes from your feet to your head. But if you recite the complete surah, the light extends graciously by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the earth to the sky. Such will be the immensity of this light that our beloved messenger went on to say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he who recites Surah Al-Kahf during the day on a Friday, there will then be a light that radiates between him and Baytul Atiq, i.e. the liberated, the ancient house, the holy Kaaba. This is recorded by Shaykh Al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi and authenticated in his Sahih Al-Jami, number 6471. So let's look at this. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentioned a specific time. If you recite Surah Al-Kahf during the day on a Friday. So like I mentioned, any time during a Friday is fine. But this report indicates the day, i.e. after Fajr. To, of course, the Maghrib. Then you will have a light, and that light will be so immense, it will radiate between where you are up to the Holy Kaaba. The Holy Kaaba is about, I don't know, educated guess, 7,000 miles, 8,000 miles. That's how much nur you'll have on the day of resurrection. In another report, Abu Sa'id had said, radiyallahu, whoever reads Surah Al-Kahf on a Friday night is then illuminated by a light extending between him and Baytul Atiq. Whoever reads Surah Al-Kahf on a Friday night is then illuminated by a light extending between him and Baytul Atiq. This is recorded in Darimi, number 3410, Bayhaqi 3-239, Hakim in his Mustadrak 2-368, and Shaykh Al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi states Sahih in Sahih Al-Jami, number 6471. Now night is mentioned. Like I mentioned, it doesn't really matter during the night or the day. And the light will extend between you and Baytul Atiq. Thus, at the very least, one should recite this holy surah once on the day or night of Friday. Indeed, a most valuable investment for one's hereafter, for those with any iman or intellects. So now, note, the Prophet didn't say Kaaba. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the light will extend between him and Baytul Atiq. So now, why did he use that phrase, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? The holy Kaaba is called Baytul Atiq. Why? Our beloved messenger, he recited that part of the verse. Surah Al-Hajj, Surah 22 verse 33. That's where you find it. Surah 22 verse 33, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls it Baytul Atiq. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Baytul Atiq is thus called, for it has been liberated from the control and domination of the polytheists and tyrants and it will never again be ruled by them. Bayt al-Atiq is called, for it has been liberated, freed from the control and domination of the polytheists and the tyrants, and it will never again be ruled by them. This is recorded in Tirmidhi. He said, Hassan, Hakim states Sahih, Tabarani, Ibn Jarir, Ruh al-Ma'ani, Marif al-Quran, volume 6, page 266 of the English translation. That's why it's called Bayt al-Atiq. Why? Because the Prophet said, the kuffar and the tyrants will never have control over it ever again. It'll always be with the Muslims. So now, okay, somebody goes, but you still haven't answered the question. Why did the Prophet not say Kaaba about Surah Al-Kahf? Because there's a link. Note therefore the link between the sacred Kaaba and the glorious Surah Al-Kahf. What's the link? That one, the holy Kaaba, is purified from the unbelievers and is a place of refuge for them. And the other Surah Al-Kahf also protects one from all fitna and will also be a distinct sign for his memorizers or reciters on the day of judgment. So there's the link. One is a place of refuge. It's a place where only Allah Ta'ala allows the believers. It's actually called Baladul Amin, the city of peace in the Quran. Similarly, Surah Al-Kahf is a source of protection. From who? The tyrant, the Jal. Therefore, the Prophet, who is the most eloquent of creation, when he said Surah Al-Kahf will give you a nur that will go all the way, he could have said the Holy Kaaba. But he used that phrase specifically to make you think, why is he using the Quranic phrase, Bayt al-Atiq? Because it's liberated from the tyrants and the kuffar. Subhanallah. If that wasn't enough virtue of Surah Al-Kahf, there's another virtue, not well known. In Qurtubi, in his Tafsir 5-3963, Sayyidina Anas radiallahu anhu said, whoever reads Surah Al-Kahf will also be protected from the tribulation of the grave. Whoever recites or reads Surah Al-Kahf will also be protected from the fitna, the tribulation of the grave. So a person looks at this, he goes, where's this recorded? He goes, in Qurtubi, in his Tafsir. Then he goes, is it from the Prophet? No, it's from Anas. So the person is asking these questions as if to indicate, well, it's probably not authentic. Response, go back to yesterday's session. It protects you from all fitna. Didn't the Prophet say that? Was one of the fitna, the tribulation of the grave. So the Prophet specified that all fitna, but Anas said specifically the grave, it'll protect you from this as well. So let's look at a summary here. A person hasn't got time for all these references. He goes, please just give me a summary of the virtues of Surah Al-Kahf. Give me an incentive. So you can mention five. Number one, it's a protection against the Dajjal. Number two, it's a protection against the tribulations of the grave. What's interesting about that? The Prophet ﷺ said, the tribulation of the grave is equal to the tribulation of the Dajjal. This is a hadith in Nasa'i, Sahih. Note how the surah protects from both. Number three, it is a protection against all fitna. Number four, it is a forgiveness of our weak sins from the previous Friday to this Friday. And number five, the reciter or memorizer will possess the much treasured light that would be desperately needed on the awesome day of resurrection, and which distinguishes one from the hypocrites and unbelievers. So basically, you must be a fruitcake not to recite this surah on a Friday. If a person goes, one of those virtues is enough, somebody goes, it takes out all your sins, just for that I'll do it, and it protects you from the Dajjal, brother, definitely going to do it, and it gives you a much treasured light on the day of resurrection, and protects you from the punishment of the grave, from all fitna, forgiveness of sins, you're thinking, Allahu Akbar. All of that is part and parcel of the virtue of this great surah. Allahu Akbar, it is no wonder then, now you'll appreciate this. If I mentioned this at the beginning, you wouldn't have understood. In Deylami, Ruhul Ma'ani, Marif al-Quran, volume 5, page 507 of the English translation, Sayyidina Anas, he relates radiyallahu, that the Prophet said, the entire Surah Al-Kahf was revealed at one time, and 70,000 angels descended with it. Alayhi salatu wasalam. Subhanallah. The entire Surah Al-Kahf, Surah 18, was revealed at one time. And 70,000 angels descended with it. Alayhi salatu, the angels Noah. Because this is an incredible gift given to the Ummah of the beloved Messenger. Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Look at the ceremony. 70,000 angels. People, when they get married, because how many bridesmaids do you have? That's a status symbol, you know. Because why do you say that, brother? Well, obviously, you know, it's nothing to do with Islam, but because if you got 4 or 5 bridesmaids, you must have splashed down that wedding. So then you go, so you're saying if I've got 5 bridesmaids, the wedding status goes up. Yeah. What if I had 70,000 bridesmaids? And he looks at you, you'd probably think, brother, you know, nobody has that. He goes, well, what if I did? What do you think of that wedding? He goes, well, it's going to be like Maharaj, isn't it? Right? He goes, the response is Surah Al-Kahf. 70,000 angels came down with this surah. Why? Right? Allah is saying, look, understand this great gift I've given to you. So now, before moving on, this is a very good question. A question is posed here. Why does this surah, Surah Al-Kahf, protect one from the fitna of the Dajjal when he is not even mentioned within it? So it's a good question. A person not being funny. He goes, I accept that. I don't need to know the answer to this, but just for the comfort of my heart, I accept he'll protect me from Dajjal. But I've read the entire surah. I've looked at the translation. It doesn't mention Dajjal. So why does it protect you from Dajjal? Good question. The following are a few possible reasons as given by the blessed scholars. So these are some reasons the scholars have given. I'm going to mention a few. 3. The first. What is the first incident which is mentioned in Surah Al-Kahf in terms of historical narrative? The sleepers of the cave. At the beginning of the blessed surah, more precisely, verse 9 to verse 26, 17 verses, the Almighty and Glorious, Subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentions 7 blessed youngsters, radiyallahu ta'ala, who fled with their iman from a tyrannical king, fearing if they stayed, their iman would be in jeopardy. They thus fled and remained safe, and were then further honored by our loving Lord, Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thus, a striking similarity with the believers and the accursed Dajjal. Namely, flee from him, preserve your iman, and be honored by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there's one beautiful link. So look how interesting, it's forcing you to think, why is he protecting me from Dajjal? So isn't that a good answer? You think, mashallah, that's a fantastic answer. Okay, that's one. Did the 7 in the cave say, no, we're going to stay here. Our iman's solid, you won't affect us. They fled. Allah Ta'ala didn't condemn them. He said, why did you flee? Your iman, you should have. Because they were preserving their iman. Not only did he honor them, he put them in the Quran. Till the day of resurrection, we will recite those blessed verses, those 7 great people mentioned in the. Even the dog was honored with them as well. A second reason why it protects you from the Dajjal. That's the first. The second is the background of revelation. In Ibn Jarir, Ibn Kathir, in their respective tafsirs, Qurtubi, Tafsir Mazhari, Marif al-Quran, volume 5, page 572 of the English translation, Abdullah ibn Abbas said, radiyallahu anhu, the Quraysh asked the Jews to give them some questions with which to stumble the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Jews thus informed the Quraysh, ask him 3 questions. If he answers them, he is a true prophet. Firstly, ask him about the young men in the cave. Secondly, ask him about the person who traveled from east to west. And thirdly, ask him about the ruh. And the report continues. So let's look at this. So what did the Quraysh do? Look how interesting. The Quraysh know the Prophet. He's one of them. They couldn't find anything on him. Imagine it. They were that desperate. They goes, we gotta get something on him. They went to the Jews, imagine. All the way to Al-Madinah. He goes, look, you're people of the book. And one of our nephews, he's saying he's a prophet. And look, just give us something and we can get him. Just make him stumble, basically. So they asked. Think about this, isn't it? The Jews. Because only a prophet can answer these three questions. Not one, imagine it, one was enough in it. Jews in it. He might get one right, give him another one. Give him three. So to reiterate, the young men in the cave ask, tell us know about the young men in the cave. Secondly, about the person who travel from east to west in the world. And thirdly, about the spirit, Ruh. The narration goes on to mention that Surat Al-Kahf was revealed together with a verse from Surat Bani Israel with regards to the soul, Surat 17 verse 85. It then goes on to mention that many of the Jews still did not believe, despite themselves saying only a prophet could answer this. Somebody goes, okay, thank you for that little historical narrative. What's that to do with the Dajjal? Therefore, it is probable that the Almighty and Glorious Subhanahu wa Ta'ala further gifted this Ummah with another virtue of this surah. Namely, it would now also protect one from the so-called God of the Jews, the accursed Dajjal. So think about it. Allah Ta'ala threw it back in their face. Because you want to stumble my prophet? Guess what? I'm going to give him a gift now that will protect from your God, your so-called God, Dajjal. This is again poetic justice by Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. This is another reason. Have you understood? And just to mention the verse about the soul, you might be thinking, where is that? It's not in Surah Al-Kahf, it's in Surah Bani Israel. Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala says, وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْرُوحِ. They ask you about the ruh. قُلِ الْرُوحُ مِنْ أَمْرِ وَمَا أُوْتِيتُمْ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. Tell them, of this you have been given very little knowledge. It was a trick question. The Jews didn't know themselves. Imagine this. So if you had answered it, they go, oh, how did he know? Nobody knows that. So the Allah Ta'ala said, of this nobody's got, people have got very little knowledge. He answered it correctly. And that's the Surah Bani Israel, that verse. So are you happy? That's the second reason given by the scholars. There's a third reason. The mention of Khidr in the Surah. He's mentioned, alayhi salatu wasalam. Towards the end of the glorious Surah, Surah 18, where's the verses? Verses 60 to verse 82, 22 or so verses. The narrative of the Holy Prophet Musa and Khidr is mentioned, alayhi salatu wasalam. It goes on to relate that the Holy Prophet Khidr, alayhi salatu wasalam, apparently performed or carried out strange acts under the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as can clearly be seen in the three incidents. As mentioned earlier, a strong view of the scholars is that the one who the Dajjal kills and brings to life would be no other than the Holy Prophet Khidr, alayhi salatu wasalam. A clear proof of this is his apparently going against the command of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam, in which he instructed one and all not to approach the Dajjal. This seems to be in line with his strange mandate given to him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thus, another clear link is established in Surah Al-Kahf between Al-Khidr, the Dajjal, and the Ya'juj Ma'juj, who will appear after the Dajjal. Other possibilities have also been mentioned by the respective authorities, but the above, I believe, would suffice. So it's an excellent question. So the third simple reason is, Khidr is mentioned. So the guy goes, he's not mentioned. By name, no. But he's mentioned. And he does three things which even Musa didn't understand, alayhi salatu wasalam. He goes, you scuttled the ship, you killed the youngster, and you repaired a war about those who showed no hospitality. So all these strange things he's doing. So in line with that, he's done another strange thing. The Prophet goes, don't go to the Dajjal. He's gone to the Dajjal. It's in line with his mandate. Therefore, he exposes him. And if it is him, there's the link. If he's mentioned in Surah Al-Kahf, it must therefore also protect you from the shaitan he eventually meets, i.e. the accursed Dajjal. And the reason I've mentioned that is because these are good questions. People just brush it aside. You know, for example, you ask, I accept that, brother. Surah Al-Kahf protects you from the Dajjal, but I'm a bit confused. Why not another surah? He's not mentioned in this surah. Why this particular surah? And then instead of saying, I don't know, being humble, a guy gets arrogant. Don't you trust the Prophet? He never said that. Because I accept that. But I just want to know the wisdom. And if you look at the wisdom, you go, Allahu Akbar. You know how many ways the scholars have answered that question. So this is the third way to protect yourself. Surah Al-Kahf. The fourth and final way. Sanctuary in the Holy Lands. There are four blessed locations on the earth which the accursed is prohibited from entering. He is not allowed. In Sahih Muslim, Riyad al-Salihin, number 1811. Sayyidina Anas, he relates radiyallahu, that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that Dajjal will overrun all cities except Makkah and Al-Madinah. All the mountain passes around the two holy cities would be guarded by the lines of angels to protect them. Alayhi salatu wasalam. Nevertheless, the Dajjal will land at Sabaha and the city of Al-Madinah will be rocked by an earthquake 3 times. As a result of which every unbeliever and hypocrite would be expelled from Al-Madinah, which I've mentioned. So what is it mentioned in this clear report in Sahih Muslim? All cities will be overrun by him, except Makkah and Al-Madinah in this authentic report. But in another report, something is mentioned. In Ahmad, in his Musnad 4-338, Hakim in his Mustadrak 4-427, states Sahih to the criteria of Muslim, Zahabi, Sahih and others. Our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then the accursed will come to Al-Madinah and find an angel with a sword in his hand at every one of the gates. He will thus come to a barren land of Al-Jurf and stop his lobby there. Then Al-Madinah will be robbed 3 times and none of the hypocrites, male or female, and disobedient, male or female, will remain there but go to him. Verily, that is Yawmul Khalas, the day of salvation. So not only munafiqs, also the disobedient ones will go to him, the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Confirming further, as mentioned earlier, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu relates, it would be no other than Jibreel and Mikael who would be guarding Makkah, the two archangels, alayhi salatu wa salam. This is recorded in Tabarani, Nu'im ibn Hamad in his Al-Fitn, Al-Bidayah, Ad-Dur Al-Mantur. So obviously we expect this. And specifically about Al-Madinah, we have the following report. In Sahih Bukhari and Muslim, in their glorious collections, Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu relates that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there are angels, alayhi salatu wa sallam, standing at the gates of Al-Madinah. Neither the plague nor the Dajjal can enter it. There are angels, alayhi salatu wa sallam, standing at the gates of Al-Madinah. Neither the plague nor the Dajjal can enter it. Now what's interesting about this? Has plague ever entered the holy city? Never. Why is that? Angels prevent even the plague from entering the city, let alone the Dajjal. It's a place of sanctuary. And it's recorded in Bukhari and Muslim. Clarifying further, in Sahih Bukhari, Abu Bakr Siddiq relates very few hadiths, radiyallahu anhu, because he heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, the terror caused by the Dajjal will not enter Al-Madinah. At that time it will have 7 gates, and there will be 2 angels guarding every gate. So there will be 14 angels guarding the holy city. 2 angels at every gate. Abu Bakr bin Isdab. It was recorded in Sahih Bukhari from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Lo and behold, Al-Madinah now has 7 gates. 7 main entry points. They've got it. It's there now. You ask a person, can you show me that? He'll show you. There's the first gate. So you actually know. And look how interesting. Dajjal tries to get through each and every one of them, but he can't because there's 2 angels there. Alayhi salatu wasalam. In another report in Sahih Muslim, number 3187, Abu Huraira radiallahu relates that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wasalam, Dajjal will come from the eastern side with the intention of attacking Al-Madinah until he gets down behind Uhud. Then the angels, alayhi salatu wasalam, will turn his face toward Sham and he will perish. So he will try his best to enter, but he can't. Eventually at Uhud, that's where he turns his face toward Sham, and of course he perishes there. This narration indicates he will reach the base of Mount Uhud. However, he would also climb Mount Uhud. In Imam Ahmad in his Musnad 4-338, Hakim in his Mustadrak 4-427 states Sahih to the criteria of Muslim, Zahabi, Sahih and others. Sayyidina Mihjan al-Adra radiyallahu anhu, he relates that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Yawmul Khalas, wa ma Yawmul Khalas, the day of salvation and ending. What is the day of salvation and ending? He said it 3 times. Then he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was asked, what is Yawmul Khalas, Ya Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He answered, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Dajjal will arrive and ascend Uhud. He will look at Al-Madinah saying to his friends, do you see the white fortress? Verily, this is the masjid of Ahmad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now look how satanic is, which name of the Prophet does he use? Ahmed. Why? Because he's copying Christ. Isa alayhi salatu wasalam says in the Quran, glad tidings of a Prophet to come after me, whose name will be Ahmed, in Surah Saf. So look what he's doing. He's they think he's the Christ, he's the Messiah. But he's not, he's lying. But look how he describes the masjid, like a white fortress. And of course, now with an aerial view, even in the calendars you see, it looks like a white fortress. SubhanAllah. There will also be another two blessed locations which the accursed would be unable to enter. In Ahmad 5-434, Ibn Manda Sahih Al-Fath Al-Rabbani 24-76, Al-Haythami in Majma Al-Zawaid 7-543 states Sahih, Fath Al-Bari 13-105 Sahih. Our beloved messenger said, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he will abide amongst you on the earth for 40 mornings, during which he will reach every drinking place on earth. He will, however, not be able to come close to four masjids. Masjid al-Haram, the Masjid of al-Madinah, the Masjid of Tur, and the Masjid al-Aqsa. Four of the holy masjids, because he will not allow to go there. The Kaaba Sharif, the holy Kaaba, Masjid al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Masjid of, where there's a masjid on Mount Tur, where Moses spoke to God, alayhi salatu wasalam, and Masjid al-Aqsa. In a slightly different word, in Qurtubi al-Istadkhira, number 554, Sahih, not a single place will remain with him, taking it, except Makkah, Al-Madinah, Bayt al-Maqdis, and Mount Tur. So now, three of them you understand, three holy masjids, two were Qibli, so there's no doubt about that. Masjid al-Tur. Somebody goes, how is that elevated to the level of the three holy masjids? Ad-Tur is the blessed mountain on which the Almighty and Glorious Subhanahu wa Ta'ala first spoke to Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. Allah the Almighty and Glorious has sworn by this mountain. Where? Surah al-Tur is named after it. Surah al-Tur, Surah 52 verse 1. A'udhu billahi min shaitan al-jim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wattur by Mount Tur. And Hassan al-Basri rahmatullah alayhi said in Ibn Abi Hatim, whenever Allah the Almighty and Glorious swears by something, it is full of benefit for you. So somebody goes, well, how is that mountain benefiting us? Mount Tur, it protects you from Dajjal. The Prophet mentioned it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Hafiz ibn Kathir, he clarified in his tafsir, At-Tur is the mount that has trees, similar to the mount where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke to Moses, alayhi salatu wasalam. A mountain that does not have trees is called Jabal. So somebody goes, okay, why is it called Tur? It's a mountain but it has a tree on it. Why? Because that was the burning bush. Quran mentions it. There was a tree. That's why it's called Tur. But if there's no trees on a mountain, it's called Jabal. Then the usual name. So to conclude, note therefore that this blessed mount not only protects you from the accursed Dajjal, but also later from the fitna of Ya'ajuj and Ma'ajuj, when the Holy Prophet is instructed to take us there, Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, it is no wonder then that our loving Lord swears by it another time in a second place. In Surah Al-Teen, Surah 95 verse 2, A'udhu billahi min shaitan rajim, wa turi sinin, and by Mount Sinai. We ask and beg our loving Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep us firm at that most critical of times. Ameen. So note, Mount Tur is honored. And if anybody asks you why, you can give a few details now. But there's four places. But of course, it doesn't mean just those four. There are certainly places of sanctuary. You just flee from him. Go to the mountains, whatever. Flee from the Dajjal. Except of course, Khidr alayhi salatu wasalam. So, I've concluded the subsection in which I've mentioned the four separate ways that we can seek protection in our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala from the accursed Dajjal. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? Subhanallah bihamdihi subhanaka allahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Salamun alal mursalin. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wal asri innal insana lafi khusr. Alladhina amanu wa 'amilus salihat wa wasabil haqq wa wasabil sabr. Sadaqallahu al-'azim.